a simple choice to be made. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Are you the King of the Jews? A simple step, a simple choice he must make. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. My kingdom is from another place. In him we see the glory of the Father. He came to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. A simple step, a choice they must make. Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Why? What crime has this man committed? Crucify. They did not care of his crime. They only wanted his blood. A murderer? An insurrectionist? Or the light of the world? A simple step, a simple choice the people did make. Crucify him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left desolate. Crucify him. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." His blood be on us and our children. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The murderer released. The Messiah murdered. One word, crucify. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Crucify. My God, why have you forsaken me? Crucify. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A simple step, a simple choice we must make.
Well, hello again. It's always a privilege to be able to come and share the teaching. It's my turn today, so thank you for showing up. If you didn't, nobody told you, you didn't get the memo, did you? If you haven't been here in the last few weeks, we are at the tail end of the Bad Boys of Easter teaching series, where we're taking a look at some key figures in the Easter story to not just talk about how they turned against Jesus rather than to Jesus, but also to see what kind of parallels and details of their story that we can pull out and apply them in our own lives, and maybe even see some similarities to our own story. If you have your Revolution app this morning and you'd like to follow along in the teaching notes, I'd like to encourage you to do that. We're going to be reading out of Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 15, verses 6 through 15, and I would like to invite you to read along with me. Here we go. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. There's something about this time of year, every year, when we open up the scriptures and we open the text and we start reading through the Passion story, it always seems to stir up, with me personally, I don't know how you feel, but it always seems to stir up this well of mixed emotions, right? I think Pope Francis says it best when he calls the Passion story or the view of the cross a bittersweet reality that is a mystery which can only be understood a little bit by kneeling in prayer, but also through tears. But I'm not even sure that the word bittersweet is even a strong enough word to properly encapsulate the power of the Passion story. You know, all of those days leading up to the cross, when we start pulling out all the details, the mocking, the trials, the flogging, the crucifixion, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough reading. It's tough to follow. But then when we get to the cross, as Christians, we use words like beautiful and wonderful. We make the cross an icon of our faith. We wear it around our neck, all right? Why? Because the work at the cross is a beautiful thing. Because of Jesus, the cross has been metamorphosized from an instrument of death into an instrument of salvation. So it is a beautiful thing. Now, back in the 11th century, there was this gentleman by the name of Anselm who developed this atonement theory, is what they call it. It's kind of a big word. Atonement theory for what happens at the cross, kind of a mechanical explanation. He tried to offer a defining explanation of what this cosmic transaction at the cross really meant. And this has come to be known, there's a lot of different variations of it, but it's come to be known in our tradition as the penal substitution theory. It was later embraced by the great reformers, Luther and Calvin, and much later, John Wesley. So that's really why, you know, here in the Methodist Church, here in the Western part of the world, we hear more language that is leaning more towards this particular theory of atonement, the penal substitution theory, which basically implies that Jesus went to the cross to take on our punishment, that the sins of all humanity was nailed to the cross, and then when Jesus was resurrected, humanity became restored into his righteousness. It is a beautiful story. But it wasn't the only theory of atonement. There were many others. Now, several years ago, Brian did a really good job at unpackaging these different theories of atonement. And then he told us at the end of it that we should look at the cross kind of through this kaleidoscopic view, that we pull in all these different theories as we look at the cross. Now, it's not my intent to get into the heart of all this discussion. If you like talking about this kind of stuff, Brian would love to take you out for coffee. Just make sure he has the address, right? I'm only bringing it up because of this. It would be really easy for us to gloss over the Barabbas narrative and simply justify all of the events of that day by stating that, well, Jesus had to die. Okay, it was part of God's grand plan. So the crowd chose Jesus to go to the cross, and the crowd chose to free Barabbas because that was all part of God's plan. Jesus had to die. And there may be some truth into that, but make no mistake. The crowd that day had a choice. They chose to send Jesus to the cross. Nowhere in the text do I see anywhere where it says the angel of the Lord came down upon the people there and influenced them to make the shouts, crucify him. And send Jesus to the cross. Now, they chose to free Barabbas on their own accord. they had a choice. Now, I wonder if we ever stop and think about how many choices that we make. How many choices do you think you make in a lifetime? How many choices do you think you make in just a day, a 24-hour period? Well, science suggests that the average adult makes approximately 35,000 choices in a day. That's a lot of choices. Now, granted, most of these are unconscious. Most of these you probably aren't even aware of. I mean, just think about how many choices it took just to get you to this point today, right? I mean, what time do I set my alarm clock for? How many times do I hit the snooze button? Do I take a shower? Do I don't take a shower? Do you think I stink? What do I wear? Does my shirt need ironing? Should I iron the shirt? Should I not iron the shirt? What socks do I wear? Which foot do I put the sock on first? What time do we need to leave for church? If we leave too early, we'll have to sing all the songs. If we leave late enough, we won't have to interact with so many people. Do we get something to eat on the way to church? If we do, where do we go? What order do I eat the food that I ordered? When we get to church, I have to go to the bathroom. What urinal do I use? Do I wash my hands? That's a yes. Do I get coffee? Do I not get coffee? Do I stand? Do I sit? Do I sing? Do I pretend I'm singing? Do I hold my coffee while I sing, or do I set it down? I don't know. Now, it wasn't really that dramatic in your world, was it? Because these were all unconscious decisions. You make them every day. But some of the choices we make are life-impacting. No great epiphany attached to any of those that are going to cure cancer. But every now and then we're faced with a choice that could change our lives or change the lives of those that we interact with. Now, throughout this teaching series, we've been asking you these questions, and we're going to reflect on these in a moment. But this time I want you to add this caveat as you ask yourself these questions. Are you consistent in your witness for Jesus? What do you need to surrender, and how you offer Jesus all of yourself? But ask yourself this when you ask these questions. How do my daily choices impact how I can answer these questions? Let's just meditate on that for a moment. So we pick up in our story today where Jesus has already made a visit to King Herod. He's been to Pilate. Neither one of them can find any fault in Jesus, right? Neither one of them thinks that he deserves to be executed, but the religious leaders keep pushing and pushing. Now, Pilate has no desire to see Jesus sent to the cross. In fact, Brian's going to talk some more about it here in next week. He's going to talk to us about Pilate, so I don't want to steal his thunder, but his wife had a dream about Jesus, and she warns Pilate, had nothing to do with this person because I see the righteousness in him. I see his goodness. There's something about this man. So Pilate is just really hesitant about how to deal with the situation. He's kind of in a pickle, right? Because on one hand, he doesn't want to send Jesus to the cross, but on the other hand, he has to save face with the religious leaders. So then somebody's like, hey, you remember that thing that you started doing a while back where you let a prisoner go every year at Passover? You know, why don't you do that? So he's like, that's the ticket. So go and grab me the most evil, the most motliest looking dude that you can find in our dungeon and bring that guy up here. And that's who they brought. They bring this guy named Barabbas. Okay, now what do we know about Barabbas is not very much. Although he is this part of the Passion story is included in all of the Gospels, but it doesn't give us much information. But some things that we can draw from the text is Barabbas' name means son of the father. In fact, if you look in Matthew's Gospel in some translations, Barabbas is actually referred to as Jesus Barabbas, which means Jesus, son of the father. So on one hand, we have Jesus, son of the father, and on the other hand, we have Jesus, Son of God. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And we learn in Mark and Luke's gospel that Barabbas was involved in this insurrection, kind of a rebellion against Roman authority. We also learn that he was a murderer. Dr. Luke calls him a murderer in Acts chapter 3. And he's called a robber in John's gospel in chapter 18. Okay, he was not a very nice person. Now, many would argue, there are many that advocate that Perhaps Barabbas was kind of a heroic figure to the people that were there in the crowd that day because he was involved in an insurrection, and the whole point of that was to try to drive out Roman authority from Judea. But when we hear the description of Barabbas in Matthew's gospel, he's called notorious. The language that is used to describe this person is not pleasant. Okay, Barabbas was not a nice guy. They didn't see him as a role model. They did not see him as somebody that was safe to be in their community. And I don't think Pilate would have put Barabbas out and offered him as an option if he thought that there was a chance that they were going to choose him, because he did not want to send Jesus to the cross. So then the scene starts to turn into this very bizarre kind of, I don't know, ancient version of some dating auction thing, right, where Pilate's trying to sell Jesus off to the crowd. You know, in all my right, I have Jesus of Nazareth, the self-proclaimed Son of God, the Messiah. He enjoys teaching and healing and long walks on the Sea of Galilee. But they don't choose Jesus, do they? They turn on Jesus. Why? Why did they choose Barabbas? Why would they do that? I mean, it was only a few days earlier, right, when they were all lined up to greet Jesus as he comes into town riding on a donkey. Okay, they're ready to claim him as their king, shouting, Hosanna. Okay, be here next week. We'll talk some more about that. They were ready to claim him as their king. So what happened? What changed their attitudes in just a few short days? Well, if we turn to Mark's text, I think we can learn some things that are going on. We can try to draw some conclusions. First of all, it tells us in verse 11 that the chief priests stirred up the crowd. So apparently, the religious leaders that were there had a pretty strong influence over everybody that was there. Who knows which direction they were leaning, okay, prior to this, but the influence of the religious leaders caused them to start to change, which basically means that the people there had blind faith in religious leaders. This is a problem in our society, isn't it? Not just religious leaders. We have blind faith in lots of people. It seems like our culture has just become so willing to accept whatever it is. Anybody that's standing on a platform that has any kind of personality or charisma, we're willing to accept whatever they're feeding us as edible. This is how politicians get elected. This is how cults get formed. This is how people get led astray. And we need to learn how to start doing our own homework. We need to learn how to start challenging what we're being told. I mean, I don't want you to just assume everything that's coming out of my mouth is true. I hope that it is, but I want you to test it. I want you to research it. Brian's the most educated man I know, and I promise you, he wants every word out of his mouth to be the truth because that's all he's got for you, but he's going to be the first one to tell you. Don't assume that it is. Find out for yourself. Ask him questions. The other thing that was going on is imagine you're there in the crowd, okay, and maybe you had experienced Jesus to some degree. You had watched him perform some miracles. You heard his teaching. You may have even been a follower of Jesus. But one by one, people start shouting, what?
Crucify.
Say it again.
Crucify.
Say it louder. And the more that people say it, the harder it is not to join in. So the folks that were there, that if they had any kind of leaning towards setting Jesus free, they begin to follow the path of least resistance. This is another problem in our culture. Not being willing to stand up for what's right because it defies popular opinion. Sometimes being right does not mean that you are going to be popular. Following the masses can often get you in trouble. Let that marinate. Can I show that in church? I'm too late. So we have the people in the crowd. They're just following the leaders. They're letting the leaders lead them a certain direction. And then they start following the path of least resistance. If there was anybody there that had a desire to see Jesus freed, we don't have any record of them speaking out, right? So all this to say, it seems to me that Barabbas isn't the real bad boy in this story, is he? I mean, he did some bad stuff, obviously, because he was imprisoned. But he really had nothing to do with Jesus going to the cross. The true bad boy in this story isn't Barabbas, but it's the crowd. And before we are quick to cast judgment, we do the same thing, don't we? Every day we have an opportunity to choose Jesus. And I wish I could stand here before you and say, I choose Jesus every chance I get. But I'd be lying. I try. God knows I try. But there's times that I fall short. There's times that I fail. There's times I pick Barabbas instead. I'm like, what does that even mean? Barabbas isn't even around anymore. How can you pick Barabbas? Well, if Jesus represents all that is good, all that is holy, if Jesus is the Son of God, in fact, Jesus himself even tells us, whoever is not with me is against me, then everything else that is not Jesus is everything else. And then everything else must be Barabbas. Are we tracking? So every time that we fail to be ambassadors of Christ, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we choose Barabbas. Every time we choose not to choose compassion, we choose not to choose Jesus, we choose Barabbas. Every time we are selfish with our resources, the gifts that God has given us, our time and our money, we choose Barabbas. Every time we give our worship to the idols of this world, we choose Barabbas instead of choosing Jesus. Every time we fall short, we choose not to choose Jesus. Now, I know that sounds like a heaping spoonful of judgment this morning. And it's not my desire to bring condemnation down upon you. I know that's not why you got out of bed. But I think it's important for everybody here to understand our condition. Because the good news is only good if you know why it's good. And see, we're all born into the same human condition. We're all born as a product of the fall. Everybody here struggles with sin. I mean, let's just call it what it is. We all struggle. Maybe we didn't kill anybody. Maybe you don't have bodies in your trunk. All right. But if you read the teachings of Jesus, he says if you've ever looked at your brother in anger, it's just as bad. We desperately need Jesus because we are broken as part of humanity. We all share in the same plight. But the good news is the work at the cross is real. The good news is redemption comes because of the work at the cross. I believe that there is redemption for everybody. In fact, I know that there is, and I want to believe that there was even redemption for Barabbas. Now, we don't really know what happens to him. Okay, history doesn't give us much more about Barabbas and his story. But I want to believe that maybe he followed Jesus that day, and he watched Jesus as he carried his cross. And then he watched them as they nailed him up on what was to be his cross. And then he watched as Jesus gave his final breath and he said those words, "It is finished." And I want to believe that it changed him. I want to believe that there was redemption for Barabbas, because if there was redemption for Barabbas, then I know there has to be redemption for us. And the sin thing, Brian talked about it the first week, it just levels the playing field. We have this tendency to want to categorize it. Like, this one's better than that one. God doesn't see it that way. We're all in the same plight. And we do well to remember that the next time we want to point fingers. We all choose Barabbas from time to time. But the really good news is, Scripture teaches us that God chose us long before we even knew God, long before we were even born. And it tells us in Ephesians, he chose us before there was even time. God knew that we would struggle making the right choices. So he had a plan to make things straight. He chose us before we even had an opportunity to fail to choose him. And because of that, because of the work at the cross, we have redemption. So do choices matter? You better believe it. Sometimes they have eternal significance. But it's hard making the right choice, isn't it? It is so hard sometimes to do the right thing. If you struggle with some guidance, I was flipping through our worship book the other day, and I thought, this might be good as a reminder. This is our baptismal covenant. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? It's possible at some point maybe you were given the choice to say yes or no to this question. And what did you say? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? What would you say to that? Is this something we can refer to remind us? How do we make the right choices? Because it is hard. It's damn hard sometimes. It is brutally hard to do the right things. And if you make the wrong choice enough times, consistently, then eventually you could fall into a pattern of negative behavior. If I can take just a moment to plug our recovery ministry, because this is how it happens. Eventually you reach a point when you can even no longer make the right choice, even though you know what the right choice is. You know what the right thing is, but you can't do it because you're powerless to make that choice. Please don't allow pride to stand in the way of reaching out for help. We just happen to have a program here for that purpose. Would you please use this resource and learn how to break the cycle? We can give you the tools necessary. And I want to close with this. And I can't take credit for this. I stole this off the Google. But as you leave here, my prayer for you is this, that you choose compassion, that you choose gratitude because life is filled with countless gifts, that you choose happiness because you can be a source of light for others, that you choose humility because you're not perfect and you never will be, neither am I. When necessary, I pray that you choose action because you have the opportunity to make things better. I pray that you choose persistence because life's resistance will try to stop you and never take the path of least resistance just because it's easy. I pray that you choose curiosity because the beauty of God's creation has endless wonders to discover. I pray that you choose patience because creating lasting positive changes is not something that happens overnight. I pray that you choose courage because doing the right thing usually isn't comfortable or popular. And finally, I pray that you choose Jesus. Let's pray. It is our prayer for all of these things that we ask you, Jesus, that you give us the strength and the courage and the persistence and the patience and all things that are necessary, Lord, that we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, which you have called us to be. And we confess that there are times it is just so extremely difficult to make the right choices, just like the folks in the crowd that day. But we want to be strong, and we know that the power comes from you can make us strong. And we give you praise for the work done at the cross and the redemption that is found in knowing you and the power of your resurrection story. But we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.